Thank you. I imagine there's a youth slide dismissal. You may have missed it when your eyes were closed. So the youth, grade 7 to 12, I appreciate that you didn't just scramble during prayer, because prayer is good for all of us. Grade 7 to 12. Good morning. It's good to see you here. My name is Gary. I'm the lead pastor here at Westview Baptist Church. Welcome. You made it through a chilly week. It was winter. Have you ever been behind a crazy driver? Crazy drivers. I don't know if I can escape a day if I'm driving my vehicle. Of course, I commute on bicycle a lot. But when I'm in the vehicle or on my motorcycle, I do come across crazy drivers. Some of them have, seems they've run out of blinker fluid. Or they turn that thing on to tell us where they've turned. And so what happens when you're behind, and maybe this is just a moment of catharsis, and maybe this is all just self-revelation here, disclosure. So if it is, fine. If you can relate, that's good too. But, you know, there are times behind a crazy driver and you just, your pulse starts racing a little bit, maybe into overdrive, and you just can't wait to get up beside that crazy driver vehicle. You want to get up beside and you have a glance over because you wonder, you're going to size up, what kind of person is that? It's an interesting phenomenon. I don't know what difference it makes. But what about sizing up disciples of Jesus? So Jesus, in his instruction to his cohort, his disciples, was, and it was actually a fairly large group, his instruction to them was, in it's recorded in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and all authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus, and he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. So how are disciples of Jesus defined? If you pull up beside a disciple of Jesus and you looked and glanced over, you were sizing up a disciple, how could you tell? Is it about age, or is it ethnicity? Is it experience? Is it background? How are disciples of Jesus defined? We're going to explore that this morning, and before I go further, I want to let you know that we're going to have a time of Q&R, which is question and response. That's an opportunity in a little while. I'm going to pause and give you a chance to ask your questions. You can text or email your questions to ask@westviewchurch.ca, and we will take those live. Tyler will come up and we'll take some of your questions, or you can stand where you are. We'll bring a microphone. We'll hold on to the microphone, but we'll let you ask your question. And you can do that as well, because we want you to engage with this. And if you have questions, we want you to ask them and engage with this fully. And your question is going to be one that could very likely be shared by others in this room or on live stream. And if you're on live stream, you can type your question in the comments, or by all means, text or email to ask@westviewchurch. So we're returning to our sermon series. And this segment of the sermon series, we're continuing in the book of Acts. And in January of 23, we began in the book of Acts with chapters 1 to 4. And that was marked at the beginning by Acts 1:8, which said, Jesus said to the disciples that, you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was how Acts 1:8 and that first segment began. And then in September of 2024, we did a next segment in the book of Acts from chapters 4 to 8. And there it was, the people of Jesus' followers began to spread out. And that capped off at the end of, or the beginning of chapter 8 with 8 verse 1. So we had 1 verse 8, now we have 8 verse 1, which was a persecution broke out against the followers of Jesus. Stephen was killed and a persecution broke out. And a result of that persecution, if you would read Acts 8, 1, you would see that they began to spread out into Judea and Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in January of last year, January 2025, we did another segment in the book of Acts from Acts chapter 8 to 10. And that concluded, if you might recall, Tyler and I were tag teaming a bit, and Tyler's last sermon at the end of chapter 10 was when Peter went to the house. Peter the disciple went to the house of a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion. And after that whole exchange, the Roman centurion and the household of that military household was baptized. Now, something you have to keep in mind why I stopped my foot there is that up until this point, the gospel had primarily been spreading among the Hebrew or Jewish community. In fact, the Hebrews or the Jews had this thought in mind that there were the Hebrews or Jewish people and everybody else. And they referred to everybody else as Gentiles. The Greek word is ethnos. And all the other ethnicities. And not only that, but for the last 1,500 years, even leading up to this period that we're in, they had made a determination that there needed to be a definite distinction between the Hebrew, the Jews, the people of God, so to speak, and everybody else, to the point where even things like certain laws and rules, the food they ate, and so they couldn't associate with Gentiles or people of any other ethnicity. So strong were those laws and those rules that they upheld that because of their food rituals and other people's food rituals and the way that they could conducted themselves, they couldn't even be in the same room or in the same house. You would dare not go into the house of another a Gentile person for fear that you might come across something that wasn't proper. And now, leading into this time of Jesus and the spread of Jesus' words and the beginning of the disciples, they were beginning to grapple with what Jesus was saying, but their understanding was that they were the acceptable people of God, and if you were a Gentile, or if you were somebody other than that, in order to really be a follower of Jesus, you needed to convert to Judaism. Because only Jewish people were acceptable to God. So how do you think the apostles and the sort of religious hierarchy in Jerusalem responded when they heard that Peter had been in a Roman centurion's home, and not only that, but they had been baptized? Let's find out in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles, that's those original group, and the believers who were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, recognize that, the circumcised believers, that's the Jewish or the Hebrew people, criticized Peter, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" So they criticize Peter. Now, geographically, Peter was in Joppa, and so he had to go from Joppa, and I think I've got a map on this. He had to travel about 60 kilometers going north, and he had to go where the Roman centurion was, and then from there, he had to travel about 120 kilometers back down to Jerusalem. So by that time, word had already spread that Peter had done all of this. And it exposed, even among the religious leaders and the apostles, this proclivity to live separate, to have this division of us versus them. There is us and there is them. And notice that it is, we are always the us. We are never the them. So it was with the apostles and the circumcised believers. It's us. How could you go to them? And they were still reverting to Old Testament laws and rules and traditions, even though in proximity they were so close to having heard the very words of Jesus himself. But we can't really cast aspersions on the apostles or the believers of that day, because even to this day, we struggle with this human aspect of our nature. Now, the reality is that we do see skin colors, and it's beautiful. And we do see ages, and we see color of hair, and we see backgrounds, and we hear experiences, and we know all of that. And there's people would, if you say you don't see that, you're basically not telling the truth. The truth is that we see that. The difference is, how do we treat people, and how do we treat people, and based on what? And do we treat people based on appearance or what they look like or what their age is or those sorts of things? We create this us versus them. A friend of mine, a close friend of mine over the years, is an indigenous young man. Well, I guess he's maybe not even quite so young anymore. But he was telling me that in his experience, there were times when he would go into a grocery store or a corner store, and he would be followed around in the aisles because they would be suspicious of him. And that's the kind of sort of challenge that humans have, this proclivity of us versus them based on appearance, based on a variety of things. Now, we see that worked out geopolitically, lines on maps, and divisions among peoples. We have seen that in history and so on. But it can also happen even inside churches. That as we hear from the apostles and the circumcised believers, that can infiltrate because we're human. And here's the interesting thing is we are created and designed to live in community. We are social beings. And yet the spiritual forces of wickedness, along with our fallen nature, convinces us and persuades us to live in a strange construct, social construct. The technical word is homophily, and that is that the phrase is birds of a feather flock together. We're created socially, and human beings tend to gravitate towards like-minded, like-looking, like-like people and gather in these little tiny groups, entirely unhealthy. And the internet can help do that, create these vacuums. And yet, we're created social to be in community. So then I come back to our question, disciples of Jesus. How are disciples of Jesus defined? How could you recognize one? The question that the apostles and the believers were basically asking Peter is, Peter, dude, what were you thinking? What were you thinking going over there? How could you go and eat with them and be in the same house? And then how could they be baptized? So they're sizing up Peter now. And as a result, there is this implication in terms of what a disciple of Jesus could be. What is his response? Verse 4. Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I replied, by no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a second time the voice answered from heaven, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. So this is Peter retelling what we already heard in the previous chapter, in chapter 10. But he's retelling the vision that he received from the Lord. Now, it was very important to make note of this. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was otherwise wide awake. It was broad daylight. He wasn't in some kind of a stupor of any kind or asleep. This was an intentional 3 in the afternoon wide awake kind of a vision. And when this vision first comes, you can even hear Peter's posture. He's very defensive because the Lord is giving him this message and Pete gets all defensive. No, you know what? I've been pure. I've been good. I haven't eaten anything wrong. I've been a good vegetarian or, you know, whatever, and it's all good. And then the Lord speaks to him again, and the whole point here at this part is to expand Peter's perspective, to actually fund his imagination, to encourage him to, in essence, even eat outside the box. Not just think outside the box, but eat outside the box. And then he continues in verse 11. At that very moment, after this vision, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. The Spirit told me to go with them and what? Not make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel. So this is the centurion talking now. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning, back in Acts chapter 2. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So now Peter is describing to them the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit said to him, and then also what the Holy Spirit did while he was in the room and had an opportunity to witness and to testify to this. The Spirit told me, don't make a distinction. And then the Spirit, the angel, had already prepared the Roman centurion. Then he sent for Peter and this military cohort. And Peter's like, "Yeah." So I went, and we went into, and then I saw the Holy Spirit and all this effect, because I want to tell you something, sisters and brothers, that we need to realize is that the Holy Spirit is the consummate evangelist. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the prompting, the initiating, the quickening. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who is the one who speaks and evangelizes. And Peter got to witness that. And do you notice what happened when Peter witnessed the move and the work of the Holy Spirit? He did one of those, you know, those memes with the forehead slap. He went, "Oh yeah, and then I remembered what Jesus said." Oh yeah. Right. This is what Jesus was talking about, that the Holy Spirit was going to come and there was going to be these changes and the Spirit was going to move among people and that we'd receive power and then we'd get a chance to witness. But what was Peter really thinking? At this point, he has described what had taken place, but what was he thinking? And that's revealed in verse 17. Peter says, "If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is a fantastic phrase. Peter's whole revelation, his internal life just comes right out into the open, and he says, "Who was I?" Yeah, who was Peter? Peter was just a fisherman dude of no basic education till Jesus came along and essentially said, come and join with me. Peter was recruited as a fisherman. And then later on, as they were going, Peter started to realize things. And when Jesus asked Peter, who do you think I am? Peter had this phenomenal confession who he thought Jesus was. And then Jesus says to Peter, you're right. And that's on that confession, I am going to build my church. Oh, but then wait a second. You know what else about Peter? Peter is actually the guy who, when the push came to shove and after Jesus was arrested and Peter was close by, he was afraid for his own life and he denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. Peter with an asterisk. That's Peter. Oh, but then later on, after Jesus was raised from the dead on the shores of the water, Peter said, okay, I guess I'll go back to fishing. So he was out in the water, sees somebody, recognizes it, realizes it's Jesus. They get back to the shore, and Jesus reinstates Peter, and he asks him 3 different times, do you love me? He says, yes. Well, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. You know I love you. Then get busy. That's also Peter. Peter would later on go and write a couple of these tiny books in the New Testament called 1 and 2 Peter. All of this, I'm sure, was rushing back as Peter said, who was I then to hinder God? Because being a disciple of Jesus is not about your ethnicity or about your age or about your background or your experience or your education. It's not about what you believe or even what you say. In one word, a disciple of Jesus is defined by being a participant. It's participation. Peter participated with Jesus. The disciples participated with Jesus. They participated in confession. They participated in repentance. They participated in witnessing and testifying to the work of the Holy Spirit. They participated with even giving a message after they had heard what that message was. It's entirely participation. And through participation, so it's not conversion to an ethnicity. It's not conversion to a belief or a conversion to something we say. It's participation in. And out of that one disciple, for example, the gospel began to spread to the Gentiles. God, in this case by the Holy Spirit, initiated and prompted the Roman centurion, gave a vision and initiated and prompted Peter. The two met. They could give glory to God, and he had an opportunity to participate. So one of the things that we need to realize and acknowledge for certain is, and you'll see in the sermon supplement, the links, the sermon links I've put there, and this is that God has no favoritism. God is not partial. He isn't playing favorites to an ethnicity, to a country, to a men or to women or to little children or to seniors. There is no favoritism. His gospel is entirely open. He has, in gospel terms, an open house. So ethnicity or any other external characteristic, it has nothing to do with the qualification or eligibility to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the means of entering into the kingdom, the means of being a child of God, is specific, particular, and exclusive. And that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone around the world, whether they're a Roman centurion, a Hebrew, or a Greek, or an Italian, or from Kenya, or from Nigeria, or from Congo, or Rwanda, wherever we come from, we're all eligible qualify as disciples of Jesus Christ, but all of us enter through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Open house, one door. The gospel, then, as I've been saying for a while, this idea of God showing no favoritism must necessarily influence and shape how we see other people. Disciples of Jesus, we need to be able to put down their proclivity to create us and them postures. We need to put down this sense of separation or us and them or divisions or all of those sorts of things. If we're a disciple of Jesus, if we are like Jesus, then there is no us and them. There's no more Jew or Greek or slave or free or man or woman, as Paul said. It's everybody is created in the image of God and is a potential disciple of Jesus if they aren't already. And the gospel, our Creator being on a mission of peace in the context of a cosmic battle that we're in, the gospel at the center of all of that is Jesus, and the invitation is to participate in the invitation to say yes. Yes, I want to be a student, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And I'm imagining, because I don't see the graphic, that you don't. Oh, you do. Fantastic. The invitation is to accept and follow and be a disciple of Jesus. To respond to that invitation to say, yes, I want to participate. And my first participation may be to turn from the way I was living and turn to being a new way of living. And when you say yes, that you want to make Jesus the captain and Lord of your life, Scripture says that you receive the Holy Spirit, just like we are reading about here in John 7. It says you receive the Spirit from the God to enable you and empower you and give you the ability to follow Jesus as a student and a disciple, and to participate with him. So we accept and we follow, but then the next part is that we become like Jesus, but we become part of the gospel because we participate in it. That's what those B's are. And you can see then that the kingdom begins to expand, because what we're doing is we're taking back territory, because we're not like the world of creating these divisions of us versus them. But the followers of Jesus Christ and disciples of Jesus Christ are actually being open and spreading and becoming part of this mission of peace. As we participate. That's what the disciples were doing in the early first several hundred years in history, the first 300 years AD. And then politics entered the scene. And suddenly it became politically correct to be a Christian, and it became militarily correct to be a Christian. And all of that happened until we get to the point of the Reformation in the 16th century. But then it wasn't just the Reformation, but it was the Radical Reformation, which is in the 16th century. And the Radical Reformation, which is the history of Baptists and Anabaptists, and the Radical said not only is it a matter of what we believe and what we say, but the Radical Reformer said it needs to be, the gospel is something how we live, and that we participate in the gospel. So one of the ways that they differentiated was these two ordinances of communion and baptism. And one of the radical reformed tenets was that you would participate in baptism. You would say, yes, I receive the invitation to believe, and I want to follow Jesus as Lord. And so I'm going to participate in that and demonstrate that through the act of baptism, believer's baptism. And that was so contentious during that time, because they had gone to, after about 300 or 400 AD, they had gone progressively towards something called pedal baptism, which is baptizing infants, and moved away from participation altogether. And so when the radical reformers said, we want to live out the gospel, participate in it, and one of those ways is participate in the ordinance of baptism, believer's baptism, those people were hunted down, and either they had to recant or they would be killed. Those were the stakes. Disciples of Jesus are defined by participation, by being involved. There are two primary ordinances of baptism and communion, both of which we say partake. You're gonna be involved. I want to pause here. I want to pause for a moment. This scales, and you can prepare your questions in a moment, but this scales from individual to group. And one of the, we have this vision at Westview. This vision at Westview can be captured in four words, or four letters, B-A-B-E, but it's belong, abide, become, and extend. Belong, abide, become, and extend. And it's those last two letters, those last two words that I want to unpack here that are connected to this as part of the gospel for us as a church, because this scales to us as a gathered group of people. Become, the phrase that follows in there, if we unpack that word become, is that we become more like Jesus. Intentional in our discipleship journey, because it's a journey, it's you don't finish until, you know, the day comes, to become more like Jesus. And then the extend is that we live out the gospel and extend Christ's love to the world. That's our vision in those last two, captured in those last two words, that we live out the gospel and we extend. So we don't control God's love, we don't own it, but we can, like Peter, we get to witness it, we get to say some things, we get to recognize and realize and remember and participate in it. Okay, now I'm going to pause. I'm going to ask Tyler up. I'm going to take a little bit of water. And if you have a question, you can text or email it. We'll get to your questions. Or you can stand where you are. You can do that too. And we'll just pause for a moment.
Just going to get my thumb exercises here. Hold on. Mm-hmm. I'll take questions from you as a congregation as well, or I'm just going to have a really big left thumb from refreshing this. I think you.
Okay.
All right. If there's more, we'll get to them during the week, but thank you.
Hopefully we get to them during the week. I'm a little behind on some of the other questions that came in. I'm going to invite the music team to come up onto the platform. So what do we do with this morning? I like that question. I don't know. So my wife, Kimberly, was a professional in musical theater for many years. And so I have musical theater songs in my head a lot. And so this musical, a chorus line, came to mind this week. And there's a song in there that says, "Who am I anyway? Am I just my resume?" I think part of the exercise here this morning for us is to join Peter in that brilliant question that he pondered as he reflected and said, "Well, who am I anyway? Who am I?" But like in the context of the gospel, because disciples of Jesus are defined in relation to Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are defined in relation to Jesus. And if we would be honest with ourselves, say, "Well, who am I?" I think, you know, I don't know, I think it was this last week we were talking to staff about asterisk and people with an asterisk and scholars and different people. And I think all of us have an asterisk. But we're also blessed. Maybe when you ask this question in relation to the gospel, who am I in relation to the gospel? Maybe you say to yourself, "Well, when I think of my testimony, I grew up in a Christian home. Everything was pretty straightforward. I didn't have any big challenges in life, and I don't really think I have an asterisk. Everything was pretty good, and at some point I just decided to follow Jesus." Well, then I would say, when you think, "Who am I in relation to Jesus?" I would call that extraordinarily blessed. You're blessed. If the Lord has helped you through something and you say, well, who am I in relation to Jesus, and the Lord has helped you through something, you are blessed. Who am I in the context of the gospel? You are loved. You are blessed. Regardless of your asterisk, you are here this morning. You are hearing the gospel message. You're hearing about Jesus. You are blessed. But part of the reflexive part, too, is to ask yourself, how diverse is my love? Am I actually willing to hang out with people that don't look like me or sound like me or smell like me or eat what I eat at work, at school, in my neighborhood? Is my tendency to just kind of, in the foyer here at church, gravitate to the people I know because it's comfortable or it's easy? How diverse is my love? I'm a disciple of Jesus. I mean, what's the risk? We get to participate. We actually get to participate. We get to be involved in the greatest mission there is. I mean, when the goal is scored and the buzzer rings, everybody leaves the ice and that's that. It's over. It's done. But the mission of God has been going on since creation, and it'll continue till Jesus returns. We get to participate in the greatest mission there ever is or will be. That participation for you might be, and all of us participate, that participation for you might be a decision to say, you know what? I need to just say, I need to turn from the certain way I'm living. I need to turn toward following Jesus. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. That's already participating, because if you don't have Jesus as Lord of your life right now, the Holy Spirit, I can tell you, I know for certain, is speaking to you right now to say, make Jesus Lord of your life. And you get to participate by saying, okay, I want to do that. Holy Spirit, help me to do that. And others of you get to participate by witnessing what the Lord has done in your life. Do you actually see what the Lord has done in your life? Can you take a minute to recall what you have been blessed with? I mean, whether it is small or whether it is big. And when you participate, when you witness it, don't sit quietly, but actually praise the Lord and return with thanksgiving and gratitude. That's participation. When Jesus healed these 10 lepers and they all went, phew, thanks, dude, and walked off, one of them returned to give thanks to the Lord. He was participating. You can participate through praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for calling me by my name. Thank you for the sheets on my bed. Thank you for food in my fridge. Thank you for running water. Thank you that you are still speaking to my siblings, that you're still speaking to my children. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the consummate evangelist. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. Whatever your praise and your worship is. But we participate even further when we act and we live out the gospel. It is no wonder that the Holy Spirit gives every disciple of Jesus spiritual gifts. When you receive the Holy Spirit, when you say yes to Jesus, Lord, forgive me for the life I've been living that is self-centered and egotistical and all that. I want to turn and I want to follow you and place you as priority in my life. I want to give you my life, and I receive that. And would you please give me the power of the Holy Spirit? I want to receive the Holy Spirit. When that happens, the Holy Spirit comes into your conscience, comes into your inner being, and at the same time begins to give you spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? He's wanting you and inviting you and empowering you to participate in the gospel. If you do not know what those spiritual gifts are, I invite you, you can go to our website and you can take the survey. Now, it's not straight math. It's not like calculus or something where it's hard numbers and if you get it, certainly. But it is gives you some guidance. If you go to our website, you can take this spiritual gifts survey and begin to discover the spiritual gifts that are given to you. They're given to the children that are upstairs, the youth that are upstairs, Sage that meets on Thursday, and every age group in between. Every single follower of Jesus Christ is given spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. But I want to tell you something as we finish here this morning, is that first word in Westview's vision, that word belong. A diverse people with a deep sense of belonging. Westview, let this be a place where people, all people, have a deep sense of belonging. There is a big difference between belonging and fitting in. We don't want people to fit in as though there is an incumbent group that is the reference point. We don't want people to fit in. We want people to belong. You belong. You belong. You belong. You belong to the family of God. You belong. You belong. No matter what your background or experience or what your proclivities are, when you come to the body of Christ, to the gathered group of disciples of Jesus Christ, you belong. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He's going to work in your life, enable you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's not up to us. We get to participate. God initiates. We're involved. You belong. You belong. God initiates, and we get to participate. Amen.